All right, let's do this before it screws up again.
Good morning. Welcome to Second Breakfast with Lucas and Phil.
Woo!
Hey!
Hey!
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Second Breakfast with Lucas and Phil. I'm Lucas.
I'm Phil.
And we are actually not even in the same city.
No.
As we record today. This is pretty crazy, Phil. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. Pretty good.
Are you feeling
like dancing?
I forgot
what it was like to have a commute to work. So, you know, in Tulsa, I lived less than 2 minutes from the church. And now I live about 12 minutes. So.
12 minutes. That sounds terrible.
It's crazy. It's a super long commute.
Yeah, so you can't see me, but I'm dancing in my office.
I wish I believed you.
I am. I'm just, my hands are going up in the air.
Wiggling your finger back and forth.
Woo! Yeah. This is kind of fun music. You hear the music, don't you?
I do. So it's weird with this recording software. I hear the music when I'm not talking, but when I talk, it kind of lowers the volume on everything else.
Oh, well, interesting. So my volume lowers when you talk?
Yeah, so everything. Your volume, you can't really talk over me in my ears.
Oh, well, that's why when I said something earlier, you didn't...
I didn't acknowledge your existence. I'm sorry.
No, we interrupt each other a lot in this podcast. This should be an interesting exercise in not interrupting one another.
I think I'll still interrupt you, Phil.
Yeah, probably.
All right. Well, let's dive in, Phil. Most important question every week. What's the best thing you had to eat this week?
Well, I don't know if this is the best thing I had to eat this week. This was the biggest surprise this week. We went to a restaurant in downtown Tulsa called The Tavern, which is kind of a high-end restaurant for us. And it's a little bit pricey. And we had brunch, which is kind of appropriate for second breakfast. Although, I got to say, I'm not a big brunch guy. If I want to eat breakfast, then I want lunch. I want something salty or something that seems lunchy, I don't know, in the middle of the day. I don't want another, omelet. So, we went for lunch on Sunday, and did that music just quit? Woo!
It's gone.
It's bye, music. Over! Music end. Okay, so we went to the tavern, and I split this chorizo burrito thing with my daughter, which is huge, and it was definitely should have been split between two people. But then I asked for a side of brunch potatoes. I thought, well, I need something because it comes with nothing on the side. And the brunch potatoes were like, I mean, the burrito was good. The brunch potatoes were like sinful. I mean, they were so good. They had something like maple syrup on them. Yeah. There was a sweetness. They were very crunchy. You know, they don't mess around. It's a pretty expensive restaurant, so they need to cook their food correctly. They need to do things that taste good. And they were great. What about you? It's the best thing you had this week.
Well, I was just going to say, Phil, I think it's interesting that you use the word sinful to describe something that was good. That seems like bad theology. So, way to go, Phil. No, the best thing I had to eat this week was definitely. So, for our listeners, maybe you're new here, you don't know, I'm gluten-free. I can't eat a lot of different things. But we went out to Neff, which is also in downtown Tulsa.
Yes, I was there.
And I had some chicken strips and onion rings, and oh my goodness. Like, let me just say, they probably aren't even like top-notch chicken strips.
I haven't
had like a breaded chicken strip in like 3.5 years, and it was amazing.
And you know, what's funny about that is I'm sitting there across the table from you going, well, those look okay. And then we get up from the table, you're going, well, I got my best thing.
You're like, yeah, mediocre chicken strips. And I'm like, it's amazing. It's changed my life. Yeah, no.
Yeah. It's when you don't have something, you really appreciate it.
Yeah. So. And I love chicken strips. So, I mean, even as a grown man, I like chicken strips. So
chicken strips and fries.
Chicken strips and fries. It's the way to go.
Yeah. It's like it's like comfort food for everyone because it's, I mean, kids, my kids' age, that's what they've grown up on.
Right.
So,
yeah.
For me, not so much. Mine was more, I don't know what I grew up on. Probably fish sticks and I don't know. What did I grow up on? I grew up on my mom's cooking, really, because we didn't.
I saw gluten-free fish sticks at the store the other day, and I thought, oh, I'm not going to buy those. fish sticks are just fine.
Yeah, they're fine.
They're just fine.
Yeah, they're just what they are. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So we need a little bit of a life update with Lucas. How was the move? You've got everything moved. I noticed that your house is no longer, as I drive by your Tulsa house, is no longer, there were people in and out of there and all that kind of stuff. And it looks like it's kind of quieted down. So you've got everything moved out and you're in OKC.
Listed our house. So we moved to Oklahoma City. We moved to Tori's grandma's house, which is really, it's a lot smaller, about half the size of our Tulsa house. But that's actually been kind of nice because I know where Tori is in the house when I'm home instead of like having to wander for 30 minutes.
Has she left or, yeah.
So we got moved, had a ton of help. I'm super thankful to everybody that was able to help us move. We listed our house last Wednesday and had, I think we had like 30 people come and look at it on Thursday, 30 people come and look on Friday. We accepted it. We had 10 offers, accepted an offer Friday night.
Wow.
We close at the end of this month. Super
exciting. Yeah. So,
yeah.
That's awesome.
The Lord really taking care of us there. So
yeah. So I guess you did well. If you got 10 offers, you probably got a pretty good price for the house. You probably did okay.
Yeah, we did great. We got above asking price, actually cash offer. So
wow.
super excited about that.
Was that the cash offer that had come through when we were having lunch the other day?
Yeah, I think I did get it. I did get all the offers in while we were having lunch.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah. Wow. Well, that's great. So you got moved. Are you living out of boxes in the house over there in grandma's house?
No, actually, my wife is amazing. Shout out to Tori. She listens to the podcast. So, honey, you are the best wife. And she is
well,
just
one of the best wives.
You're the best wife for me.
Yeah, best wife Lucas has ever had. He tells me
best
that
best one
all
I'll
the time.
Ever have. But yeah, so we are mostly unpacked.
Wow.
And so
implying what you're implying is that you don't do anything. Your wife does all the work.
Yeah, I just sit on the couch all day. She does everything. That sounds like me, Phil.
Well, just as long as we get that, we want that to be clear that Lucas is a prima donna at home. His wife does everything. No.
Yeah.
That's not true at all. So is it, I'm getting a little thirsty. Is it time? What do we have first? Orange juice or coffee? I forget.
I think let's go orange juice. Let's go orange juice today.
All right. I'm a little parched.
Kind of hot outside. So.
Gen Z word of the week.
Gen Z word of the week. All right. This one is, it's actually a phrase. So three words.
Okay.
Doing the most.
Doing the most. Well, it doesn't sound difficult at all. It sounds like. I know what the words mean. So this is different because I have to decide like what the connotation is. Is that I'm supposed to say?
Yeah, bring it on.
Like this is doing the most. I am gonna say that's someone who's trying too hard.
Is that your final answer?
That's my final answer.
Well, Phil, I think you got it exactly right.
What?
Yes.
No,
looking for attention.
No, really?
Trying a bit too hard to impress others. Yes. So like, Phil, if you were to like walk in with kind of Gen Z clothing on,
right.
And a backwards hat, like backwards wide brim hat, flat brim on and stuff, and you were like,
yes.
What's up, brosif? It'd be like, Phil, you're doing too much.
Right. You're doing the most.
Doing the most.
Yeah. So kind of like, I think one of the reasons that I got that is because I've started to kind of catch on to the pathos of this generation. There is a very sort of, and this is with every generation as they are young, but maybe even more specifically with Gen Z, is that there's a lot of sensitivity to like there's another word, extra.
Yes.
You know,
extra.
There's a lot of sensitivity to the sort of the cool factor, being chill, being comfortable, being confident, being relaxed. They don't want, they're really uncomfortable with effort. Is that what I'm saying? Am I saying that correctly? I don't know if I'm saying that, but.
And that's what this one is. It describes it as going the extra mile, but making yourself look silly in the process. And this, it is one of those deals. Like, so I like to play basketball. I'll go play pickup games. And like, if you play defense, it's considered doing the most, like it's extra. Right. And so like those guys would rather like just step out of the way and let their guy blow by them and like make the easy layup than like staying with them and take the chance of them like shooting on you and making it. And I'm like, that's just like average effort. Like you just average. So
I think that's why I got that, because I think I've kind of gathered from this sort of micro study of Gen Z through these words. That's kind of a general attitude of, hey, you know, just relax, just chill.
Just chill. Just do nothing.
Yeah, that'll be enough right there, okay? Just hold it right there.
I can be actually pretty decent at a lot of things because of this, because I'll just try my hardest at everything I do. So I'm like, hey, if you're picking me, I'm not super athletic, I'm not super talented, but I'm going to try really hard and have a great attitude doing it.
Yeah, and I'm going to embarrass myself and you in the process, but I don't care. I'm so proud of myself. I got another one. I've gotten better at this, I think.
I'm really proud of you. Usually you're doing the most, Phil, but this week you did great.
Wait a minute. I don't know if that's what. Anyway.
Love you, buddy.
So, you too. So, now, I mean, I already asked for life updates with Lucas, but it's time for a little coffee, a little dad stories
with Lucas.
Yes. If I had kept singing, we would have been in different keys. So I just stopped.
Oh, yeah. Different cities, different keys, different. Same melody, though.
Same melody. Basic idea.
You're in the key of C, and I'm in the key of. It's not registrable on the musical scale. Anyway, this actually is a dad story that was relayed to me secondhand.
Wait. It's time for. It's time to lay your bets to post.
Yeah. Place your bets. I forgot everything.
Does this include
poop or a no poop?
Or if it's like a shoo shoo?
Shoo shoo.
That's like a word for poop. Shoo shoo.
Oh, you ever
heard that before?
We asked Naomi. Are you shooey? Are you shooey?
Really? Well, does it include shooey or no shooey? So, let's have the dad story that was relayed to you. So it's not even about your child.
No, it's definitely about Naomi.
Oh, okay.
But it was Leah and Tori were at the house. I was at work. So Naomi has, it's called a Bumbo. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's like a little, almost like rubber styrofoam, or not styrofoam, rubber foam seat that like she can sit in. And so it's for when she's eating, she'll sit in this seat and it holds her still so she can't get up and walk around. I love that she sits to eat with us.
So wait. Is she like strapped in or how?
It's basically made because baby's thighs are usually large, so it holds her in. It's got these leg holes that she can't quite get her legs out of on her own.
So she's trapped.
She's trapped and we are feeding her this. Anyway, so this thing is sitting in the living room.
I don't know. It sounds a little weird.
Before we had just Google a Bumbo right now if you're really confused about this thing. It's not that weird. A lot of people use them. Anyway, before we had our dining room table equipped and ready to eat off of, we had the Bumbo in the living room so that she could sit on the ground in her Bumbo while we fed her. So it's in the living room by the coffee table, and she is like working super hard to climb up on top of this Bumbo. And it's kind of a weird shape, so she's like having to try really hard. And so she finally gets up on top of the Bumbo and like looks at Tori and Leah and is like smiling like, I made it. And then like her foot slips and she does this slow motion like front flip down to the ground and like ends up somehow landing sitting. And like looks over and is like, like I could have died, but I didn't. Like just That's my daughter. So she's got enough of me to fall and enough of Tori to not hurt herself doing it. So anyway, so that's Naomi.
So she's a poop-free story. If you guess no poop, you won.
You have won.
If you guess poop, pay up. Yeah, so I'm looking at a picture of the bumbo right now. I'm wondering where the name came from because bum, you know, means booty.
Bottom.
In the bottom side. Maybe it's a British.
Maybe. It is kind of bowl shaped. So maybe it's bum bowl.
Bum bowl. Like a bumbo.
I don't know. I always thought of like bumbo as like an insult. Like, look at that bumbo over there. But I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah. Development is, I'm reading from the internet. So is a bumbo seat good or bad? Development aside, bumbo seats have proven to be dangerous. This is what one person on the internet says.
Oh, well, thank you.
I think we just proved that because you're daughters.
Well, I know. 11 of all Tori and all of her siblings set in a bumbo and are still alive. And me and my two siblings set in a bumbo and are still alive. Naomi is now. So we're
no significant brain damage that we can verify.
I didn't say that.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Do you all have really skinny thighs, though? Because that really could. Seems like you could growth, stunt the growth of your thighs.
I'm known as big thighs and little eyes. That's
what?
My main attributes.
Okay, yeah. I have no idea what that means. Big thighs and little eyes. Okay.
Yeah.
Big. So okay. Well, this just got weird.
Yeah, we're weird. If you saw in the description, bumbo, you know that this is weird.
Yeah.
So we're doing the most. All right, Phil. Let's dive in. Let's get into this main course. I'm starving. So
are you?
Actually, yes. I could use something to eat. But
yeah, you probably didn't eat this morning because you were running a little behind this morning.
Well, I drank my breakfast, which I'm getting used to that, the like shake protein stuff. It's anyway. So this last couple weeks, we actually talked about the Enneagram and kind of individuality in the body of Christ.
Okay, I'm sorry. I have to interrupt you just for a second, Lucas.
Okay.
So, you know, I'm looking at the internet. I search bumbo, and then I see this picture of a high chair. It looks like it might be gold. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm looking now at a fresco special edition rose gold high chair on Bloom Baby. And it is, I mean, it's incredible. It's an $800 high chair.
Yeah, I just Googled it.
Rose gold.
That's super bougie.
Is that insane or what? Yes, bougie is the word for real.
And you can turn it to lay down. My goodness.
Oh, yeah. It's like, it's kind of, you know what it reminds me of without the levitation? It's like Baby Yoda's, not Grogu's. Grogu's thing is kind of like Grogu.
This thing is wildin'. I don't even know. Golly. Wow. I love Naomi a lot, but I could never.
$800.
My Atlanta.
Yeah. Anyway, so go ahead. So we were talking about uniqueness in the body of Christ.
Welcome to the ADHD podcast.
That's right. Yeah, so if you want some, you know, really weird, expensive baby stuff, look at bloombaby.com. Wow.
Yeah. So we talked about individuality in the body of Christ. We talked about the Enneagram and just how, like, different personalities. And so identity in Christ doesn't mean that we aren't all still different.
Right. Yeah.
And so maybe you could touch a little bit more on that, Phil, and then we'll kind of recap and kind of share a few more thoughts over the episode. So,
yeah, I mean, I think one of the greatest scriptural principles in the New Testament is the idea that we're all different parts of the same body. We're all together. We have this unity, but we all play a different role. And we play those roles based on our individuality, not on, you know, we all share in common the image of God. But God is not a sort of homogenous personality like, you know, I think sometimes we tend to think, well, God is very narrow. But God is a creative God. He's, I mean, you look at all the different species of animals and plants and even bacteria and stars, and you look at the biggest things, the size of the universe, and all the variety there, and then you look down to the microscopic level and everything in between. There's so much sort of infinite variety, and I think that carries through into his creation of humanity, and I think that reflects his heart. His heart is for this diversity within the body of Christ, because diversity creates power. It's, you know, if you and I were both, you know, the old thing in business was if two people always agree, one of them is unnecessary.
Yeah. I mean, groupthink is a serious issue when you start. Like, if you have a church of 100 people and all of you think the exact same way on every single issue, like, that's a cult, right? Like, we'd become a cult.
Oh, and so it's like, that's very true. And that's, you know, sadly, I think sometimes we try to make it that way.
I mean, especially, I think sometimes, like, the biggest issue might be politics when we start looking at it. And we think, like, well, all Christians have to do this. And we've covered this, especially back around election time. We talked about this quite a bit. But it is like, there are Democrats, Libertarians, Republicans, they're all over the board.
Yeah.
That love Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's got to be the most important thing, right? To know God and to make him known, to love God and to love others. And when we put that first, all of a sudden it doesn't matter what the other person thinks, as long as we're both coming from that same background.
Yeah. Right. And I think you bring up a really important point, loving God and loving others. And I think if you want to talk about, you want to ask, what's the point? What's the reason that diversity and that differences are so important within the body of Christ, variety is so important within the body of Christ, is that our goal, first of all, is to love God. And so, you know, that variety comes from him. He's creative, and he's made us all, just like he made the world, with all this variety. Well, and then our next goal is to love others. Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. That's the second commandment. And look out in the world. People are all so different and all in so many different circumstances and so many different places in life. In order to love those people effectively, we have to do it in a million different ways.
Yeah.
So we need this variety within the body of Christ. We don't need to homogenize the body.
Yeah, that the background that we all have. And I think, first off, with the Enneagram, that we talked about it so much, and I just want to say, I know that some parts of the Enneagram have sort of a shady past, and so we're not saying to take this as your new religion and live your life by the Enneagram. Not. And I think we tried to say, like, hey, make sure you're taking this as a tool, and if you want to use it, use it. I've really liked it and been able to utilize it to help with my, especially at work, and knowing myself and how to use it, but I think when we look at that, one of the things the Enneagram talks about is your childhood wound and kind of what happened in your childhood to kind of help or like guide and mold your personality. But I think from that, in the individuality in the body of Christ, and something we've talked about before too, but is like that you never know what other people are going through and have gone through. And so having walked through these different valleys that the Lord has allowed us to and walked through the different high places allows all of us to have this unique perspective and to see, you know, we talked about God's in his infinite, you know, he's it's impossible to put him in a box. He just goes and goes in his creativity and his strength and his might and his power. And so like, because of the path that God has allowed me to walk, I have seen different parts of his personality in a different light than you have.
Right.
And you've seen different than I have. And everybody in the church has been able to catch a different glimpse of his glory from a different angle that he has allowed, and has allowed that to shape us into who we are today.
Yeah.
And so.
Very good. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And I think Andrew really, I loved, and we had one of our listeners point this out too, is just their calling isn't any less than mine.
Right.
And I think that's one of the beautiful parts of being a part of a body of people that are seeking to know God, is that they are called the same as you.
Yeah.
And so if they see that God is calling them in this direction, you know, obviously that needs to be with prayer and petition, and we have to test those words from the Lord. But to know that that each of us have been called by the Lord to do different things in different ways.
Right. So, yeah, that's such a huge part of understanding. The reason Paul talked about the body of Christ the way he did is because there was this sense of competition, there was a sense of comparison within the body, and you know that story that Andrew told about you know him having struggles with this lady who was so different from him, wired completely different from him, and then our mutual friend Craig, who we love, said, you know, her calling's just as valid as yours, you know, and Paul talks about the body in that sense that everybody is a part of the body, and there is no part of the body, no matter how seemingly insignificant, that is less important than another. Every part of the body is equally important, and we need them all.
Yeah.
You know, you need those, you know, if you ever break your big toe, you suddenly realize how important that big toe is.
Yeah. And it is like, you know, when Paul talks about the body of Christ and different body parts, and he goes into it, but I think we forget like how important, like your, like you said, your big toe or your pinky finger, like each different part of the body has a purpose. And sometimes that purpose is really gross. Like sometimes that purpose isn't like something that you want to look at and talk about, right?
Right.
Like nobody wants to talk about the colon when we're talking about the parts of the body, but nobody wants to do without their colon, right? Like everybody needs a colon.
No one wants to deal with all that crap. Anyway,
good job, Bill. You took us there.
Well, yeah, that's true. So where were we? I wanted to throw this out there because I've been thinking a lot about the Enneagram, and my personal experience with the Enneagram is very limited. I took the quiz once. I was actually going to take it again after our conversation with Andrew because I'm like, well, I took the quiz and I was like 95% a 9 and like 92% a something else. I don't know.
That's more than 100%, Phil.
I know, but you know what I'm saying. It's like
it's the Enneagram, not math.
Right, it's not math. So I was, you know, I was almost as high on one as the other, and I thought, well, if I look at the 9, then you know, as far as when they talk about the childhood wound, that makes more sense to me because I, you know, the 9's issue seems to be anger and dealing with anger. And I had a lot of struggles with that as a kid and had to really, really work on that. So I kind of think, well, I fall more into the 9 category. But then we were talking about, and you and I had a little bit of this conversation, when I was, if you read my book, when I was not in a healthy place, I was a 4. I mean, I was a 4 in my behavior. Totally. And that's not the way the triangles are supposed to work on the Enneagram. So it's not really an Enneagram discussion, but just interesting. Sometimes, you know, in a healthy place, I tend to be motivated more like a 9. But when I was unhealthy, I was more like a 4. I mean, I was very, very much like that. If you read the descriptions of it, man, I was a mess in an unhealthy way. I was an unhealthy 4 when I was unhealthy.
And I think,
so yeah, that was a really interesting kind of thing for me to examine about myself. I found it enlightening. And go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, like, in the Enneagram, it talks about the stress point. It talks about your health point, like where your heart point, where you're going to be when you're healthy, when you're not. But I just think, like you talked about, like you being a 4, and that doesn't really line up. And that's fine, because I think the main point of this, though, is oftentimes we're lured back into the flesh because we think, well, like I just want to be myself, and like God is holding me back from being myself.
Yeah.
But when we really look at it, like my true self is only found in Christ, you know, and like we talk about identity and like that's truly who we are. But like, when I'm unhealthy, I go this completely opposite direction. And for me, I become a hypercritical, like sarcastic person. And so we were reading. Yeah. Are you sure? And it's just kind of crazy. Like when I'm in sin, that's who I become, right? Like my flesh is that. That is who the dead me is. And God has made me and created me and crafted me to be like him. And so my identity in Christ is truly who I am. And so it's just crazy to me. This, the Enneagram is not a Christian thing.
No.
And yet when we start seeing this and seeing that our health point is truly when we're following Christ and who he has made us to be, like we all of a sudden start to see kind of this deal. And it helps me to recognize, like, it's this check of like, when I start to become critical, like going, oh, no, 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 they didn't do something wrong. You're not healthy right now. You've got to figure out and like come to God and seek him right now. Like,
right.
So it's been a good check. It's been cool. And just that, like, you know, we, when we're following Christ is who we truly are. And you can see that in our attitude and our behavior.
Yes.
And so finding a tool that helps us to recognize ourselves and so not having to wait for my wife or for someone who is near and dear to me to be like, hey, you're acting like a turd for me to understand what's going on has been really helpful.
Yeah, that is good. I also have, I have another question about, well, it's a, not a question. It's more of a conflict with what the Enneagram says. And this is first, when I first heard this, there was sort of a red flag with me. And that was that the sort of the basis of the Enneagram is that we have created our personalities based on trying to protect ourselves in response to that childhood wound. You know, the world, you know, we enter into the world sort of assaults us, and we create a personality as an armor to protect ourselves from that. Andrew put that very well on the podcast, and I really liked that description. And I think that's very, very true. I think we need to recognize that sometimes the self that we have created, particularly before Christ or outside of Christ, you know, even after you're a believer, you still can actively create a false personality, or well, an external personality. We won't call it false, you know, we sort of create these personalities in the process of trying to protect ourselves from these wounds. And so, the red flag to me about that was, though, that although all that is true, okay, that's all valid. The red flag was, wait, but there's something way before that that's still very, very significant, and that's the image of God in you. So when you came out of the womb, I feel like the Enneagram, or this idea that it all starts with a childhood wound, implies maybe that you were just a blank slate when you were born.
Yeah.
And I don't believe that at all.
No. And I think it's interesting. It's the argument of nature versus nurture.
Nurture,
and
yeah.
So
and it seems to fall on the nature side if you just take that childhood wound thing and start with that in your mentality. But I don't believe it. Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, you know, it's back to the Lady Gaga. I was born this way. Were you born this way or were you made this way? And so God knows what's going to happen to us. Like, he knows exactly where we're headed. When he created us, when he molded us, he knew what childhood each of us would be dealing with and what sort of wound we'd be dealing with. And so, you know, as we're created in his image, I mean, my thought is that, he has created us with a certain personality, maybe to deal with the wound that we're going to experience.
That's wise, Lucas. I think that's very, I think that's a little bit of theological math, but I think that's very wise. I think, you know, if you sort of have to assume, yes, God is wise and he does things for a reason. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of random. Our task as we go through and as we know him is that it helps us to sort out what he has made us to be and then what we've allowed nature to, or nurture to turn us into.
Nurture, you know? Or just, yeah, the environment. Nurture, it, not necessarily in a positive sense, but nurture meaning the actions of the world upon us.
Yeah. And that's too, like, for me, that is sorting out. You know, I'm an optimistic person. I'm a very happy guy. I love to look at the positive. But I think sometimes what nurture has turned me into is like, I'm going to just flip switches as soon as something becomes negative. And when it starts avoidance. To hurt, or when, like, I'm not going to dwell on pain to get over it. I'm just going to put it in a little box, I'm gonna tie a bow on it, and I'm going to put it in the closet and lock that door really tight.
Right.
You know, and I'm not going to think about it ever. And so, like, that's not who God has created me to be, but that's who I have allowed myself to become, my flesh to make me become that. And that's not healthy. That's not what God. And I think each of us has those things. And as we know God, he sorts those out for us so we can begin to see the difference in, hey, I have created you to be this, and I have given you this unique personality for a purpose. And then on the other side of like, but you've taken that personality and allowed it to become who you are. And that's not who you are.
Right.
And so it's just, and it's kind of that crazy deal with the Enneagram too, of like, as we talk about, let it be a tool. And it is like, once you know your number, still know that like, that's not who you are. You are a child of God. You are in Christ. You're in one spirit with God. And so all of those attributes fall to you.
Yeah.
But it is like to know how you are going to behave in certain situations and the natural way that you are going to go.
Yeah.
And so it is this like, it's hard to wrap your brain around that.
Well, and I would say, I think one of the reasons it's hard to wrap our brain around it, because it's not telling the whole story. And I think that's one of the things we need to realize is that if you just say that your personality is response, then you're only looking at sort of the fleshly side of your personality, the part of your personality that comes from that childhood wound or those responses, or you trying to survive in the world, whatever, you know, however you look at it. But there's also a part of your personality that is innate and that is good, that's all good. You know, God created us all, and he said, it is good. So that you know, you're in the image of God, and what was innate about your personality was all good. Of course, it was broken. It was basically obliterated by sin, but it's been, you know, it's been resurrected in Christ. And so there's the image of God restored in you. And it is really the original intention of God for who you are. And it's, like you said, it's before the childhood wound. And maybe God gave you that particular personality in preparation for what he knew was going to be that childhood wound or whatever. When I was a young adult, we did a lot of these personality things. The most popular one was the four Greek personality types. And it was the sanguine, which is Lucas, the phlegmatic, which is Phil, the choleric, which is, I don't know who we know that's a choleric, and then the melancholy.
Melancholy.
Melancholy. So those four, the Greeks thought that you were born in one of these four groups. And man, if you look at people, you can really see that they tend to fall more or less in one of these four groups. And you tend to have, just like the Enneagram, you have a wing. In this Greek thing, you tend to be a combination of two things and, you know, a lot of similar things. But the thing I like about it is that it sort of implies this is just who you are. It's neither good nor bad. It can be good if it's controlled by the Spirit. It's going to be bad if it's controlled by the flesh. And so those four personality types are just your gut response, your gut reaction. When you wake up in the morning, this is generally the way you're going to do things. The melancholy is going to do things, quote, the right way. They see that there is a right way to do everything, and that's the way they're going to do it. They're very driven by what is correct. And they see things, and it just automatically makes sense to them that there is one way that this ought to be handled. So they do things the right way. The sanguine, which is Lucas's group, they do things the fun way. Okay, they love to tell stories. They everything is fun. When they tell stories, they tend to embellish them a little bit, which I found out that's just what you do. And so then
everything is awesome.
Everything is awesome.
When you're part of the team. Oh wait, that's right. Copyright. Thanks, Lego Movie. I think we have to mention you.
Yes. Good job, Lego Movie. So that's the sanguine, the very effusive, very very talkative, people oriented person. And they do things the fun way. So you got the right way, you got the fun way. You got my group, which is the phlegmatic, we do things the easy way. We're more passive, we're laid back, we just want to be left alone. Even though I like people, I'm one of those extroverted introverts. I have to have my private, personal, quiet time. I joke sometimes, I go to eat lunch with a group of my friends that I've never met. There's a parking lot in Midtown Tulsa where I'll get food and then I'll sit in that parking lot, and there's like five or six cars that will sit in this parking lot, and it's just people. I know they're just like me. They just want to be left alone for a little while. So, there's the, you know, the, kind of that introvert. I call it the introvert's lunch munch. Anyway. So
we don't know each other's names. We have no idea who we are.
And we have no desire to meet. We don't want to meet each other. We just want to be left alone for an hour. So so that's the third one. And then the fourth one is the choleric. And they are the ones who are in charge. They walk in and they take over. They kind of sort of like the melancholy. They see the way things ought to be done. But they don't just think, oh, this is the right way. They just take over and they tell everybody, hey, come here, let's do this. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. That's the choleric. So you got the four motivations would be the right way, the melancholy, and then the fun way. The fun way, which would be the sanguines, and then the easy way, which would be my people, the the phlegmatics. And then the choleric is my way. They say it's just kind of like my way. They get in there and they take control. So if you look at those four things, you need all four of those things.
Yeah.
You know, you need all the good from all of that. And, all, you know, there can be bad in all of that. But I think what I like about that, boy, I went into a long description of that. But what I like about that is, to me, that looks more specifically at the image of God in you. I'm not saying that you should, you know, if you're really into the Enneagram, that you should scrap it all and study these four Greek things. But I do think you need to recognize that God's image in you is deeper than something that happened to you. That you are not the sum of your experiences. You're not the sum of your hurts. And I think it's very dangerous to think that you are the sum of your hurts and your experiences. You are much, much more than that. You're motivated from the image of God within you, deep within you.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's, we've got to understand we're all made differently for a purpose and all of that, you know, it's not just something that's happened. It's how God has formed and made.
Yes.
You, so.
Yes. Yeah. So, and you know, the Enneagram may not say that we're all only that childhood wound, but I think there might be a tendency to think that that's the most important thing. And I think with Christians sometimes, I mean, you hear some Christians, if something bad has happened to them, that's their story and that's all they talk about. And that's kind of like,
And that's where I think
you're more
like,
than
for
that.
Me, it's been learning, you know, I'm a positive guy, upbeat vibe. And so like, I'm always up and joyful and like that's, and I have those rare moments of kind of the Ecclesiastes time, you know, and everything is meaningless. But discovering that like the somberness that can come in following God is just as important as the joy.
Yeah.
You know, and so understanding that they don't all have to think like me all the time. And I need to have those healthy, somber moments.
Yeah.
Just like they need to have those healthy, joyful moments. And so all of us can learn from one another and see different parts of God that He has put in each of us. And so the image of God is painted all over us. And so I think that as we wind down, as we're running out of time, the oatmeal today to me is that. It just echoes back to that statement. They are called just as much as you.
Yeah.
And so, you know, even though we're all different, you know, they all have been painted in God's image. They have all been made in God's image just as much as you have. And so looking and seeing God's image on each and every person around us is healthy.
Yeah.
And it helps us to understand and see.
Yeah. And I just think in looking at the world and looking at life, I mean, if we could just think God's image is in every single person, that God created each and every person that we run across, you know, the people that drive us crazy, the people that we admire and are jealous of, you know, God created them and us in His image. It is so much about just that awareness of Him and His greatness and what that He has put that in us, that we're connected to that. That's where we originate from. Is from Him, and then in Christ we are rejoined to Him. So, Incredible. Yeah, great conversation. I'm glad we did this. I think our next
I don't know
what we're going to talk about next. You know what we're going to talk
about
next?
I have an idea. I'll throw it at you after the pod today. So we'll see what the cat drags in. Throw it out there, step in something. Anyway, we'll see what happens. Phil, any minute of culture for the people?
I do. Crud.
That's all right. Hey, I finally watched the Falcon and Winter Soldier.
You did.
Really enjoyed it. Definitely brought up some talking points that were cool.
Yeah, I only watched the first episode.
Disney
how many episodes?
Did a good job.
How many episodes have you watched?
The whole thing.
You watched all of it. How many episodes are there?
Six.
Oh, okay. Wow.
So yeah, we just once we got moved and had a minute to breathe, we finally just sat down and watched it. This last Sunday, we had some siblings over and were able to watch last episode all together, which was cool. Had some waffles and Winter Soldier. That's the way it works.
Waffles and Winter Soldier. Yeah. So I've only watched the first episode, and my wife said that's too much fighting. She gets really tired of fighting. I love it.
It was really, really good.
I'm a big Jason Bourne fan, you know. A lot of great fighting and
every girl I've talked to is now a huge Sebastian Stan fan, so.
Yeah, who's that?
Winter Soldier.
Is that the actor's name? That's not it, because it's Bucky.
Yes, that's the actor's name.
I'm not supposed to say it's Bucky. It's Bucky, in case anyone didn't know that already. In case you're way behind on the Marvel Universe, it's Bucky Barnes.
Well, we want to thank everybody for listening this week. We want to thank you guys for listening every week. If this is your first week on, we want to encourage you to go back and listen. Leave likes, comment, share. If you want a sticker, make sure you DM us. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also email us any questions, comments, concerns at secondbreakfast777@gmail.com
or secondbreakfast777@gmail.com. Either one of those addresses work now. We've got them both up and running.
We would love to hear from you. Also, make sure you leave us a review on the podcast where you listen to us. We are available pretty much everywhere that podcasts can be found. Wherever you're listening, if you could just leave a review, leave a 5-star review. If it's less than 5, you can send that to Gordon@EastwoodTulsa.com. He'll take care of it for you. We love you guys. We're glad you have listened. Phil, any final words?
We just need a longer bumper music. It stopped. It didn't stop because you were talking, Lucas. It just stopped because it was over once again. We're going to have to time that better. Yeah, I'm going to have to get a longer one on here. Yeah, great. Thank you, guys.
Loving pancakes.
There it is. Loving pancakes.
I was
trying to find the button.
All right. We'll see y'all later. Music?
Or do you hear it well enough to rap out to it, Lucas?
As soon as I start talking, it goes away. We're going to have to fix this.
Oh, man. Bye.
Bye.